We continue our worship this evening as we gather in the name of our Lord, and we sing his praise once again from the words of Psalm 89, and from the beginning of that psalm and the first five stanzas of it. God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness made to be known to generations all. For mercy shall be built, said I, forever to endure, thy faithfulness even in the heavens thou wilt establish sure. I with my chosen one have made a covenant graciously, and to my servant whom I loved, to David sworn have I, that I thy seed establish shall forever to remain, and will to generations all thy throne build and maintain. The praises of thy wonders, Lord, the heavens shall express, and in the congregation of saints thy faithfulness. Psalm 89, from the beginning, God's mercies I will ever sing.
God's mercies I will ever sing.
Let us come together in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our God, thou who art the one enthroned in the heavens, thou art the one praised of angels, and the earth is thy footstool. Enable us, Lord, to grasp hold in some measure tonight once again the greatness and the majesty of the God before whom we now come. For we are sinners at our best, and we come before the holy God. And we come, O Lord, were we to come by ourselves, we would come, but with fear and dread accompany us. But this night, as we come before thee now, we take with us the name of thine own beloved Son, in whom thou art well pleased with all that he has done. And we stand upon his righteousness, asking that thou wouldst look down upon us for his sake, And with that same love which thou dost bear to him, Lord, that we might experience to ourselves now. And that we might, O Lord, praise thee and worship thee, even as we've been singing there already tonight, of a covenant thou hast made and entered into, without any terms or conditions attached to it from our side, except for that requirement of faith and trust in thyself. All of its minute details perfectly worked out in the counsels of eternity, so that we may come as we do right now tonight into the presence of the thrice holy God and ask that thou wouldst remember us. Come with us and apportion to us a blessing. Enrich and encourage and strengthen our souls. Open our eyes and give discernment to our hearts and our minds, that we may see something yet clearer of the beauty and the attractiveness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We seek, O Lord, to feed fuel to our prayers and to our praise. And we go back over the days and years that we've walked along the path, and we would pick up tonight the ways in which thou hast been so constant in thy faithfulness and thy mercy and thy grace to us. Especially when we are mindful of the ways in which we have let thee down and disappointed thee, even by our own standards, and how much more by thine own. But we come, O Lord, underneath that covenant where thou hast said that these people will be thy people. And we're gathered together in the embrace of the arms of our Saviour as the ones thou hast given unto him. And they are designated by him as thy children. May we know then, O Lord, all the riches of that provision of a father unto his children as we go through this life here. The times that are set for us on thine own day of worship, the meeting with thyself through the week, and next weekend in thy providence and in thy blessing to gather around thine own table. Lord, we are thankful for the way in which thou dost minister to us in so many of our needs, and the wonder of thy grace, known and tasted by us on every occasion. May thy blessing be upon the congregation as we gather here, on thy servant as he would come and take thy word to thine own. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst hold at a distance all the distractions, that thou wouldst protect us from the interference by the enemy of our souls, that we might be exercised to discern and to judge and to see something of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as it applies to ourselves, and that we would see and recognize the symbolism of the broken bread and the poured out wine as the body and blood of Christ given for our good and our benefit. But, O Lord, even as we gather tonight and as we would in these days to come, we are conscious of the lowness of thy cause amongst us, the way in which so many are taken up and enraptured by so much that's going on round about them, even this very night. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst come upon us, thy people, strengthening us to speak and to live for thyself, and that the way in which we do so might cut an edge in our society in which we live, that there would be something comforting or challenging as appropriate to those with whom we have dealings day by day. O Lord, our God, we pray that thou wouldst make us instruments fit for thy use in thine hand, and that thou would send us out with a word from thyself to speak with and to share with others what thou hast done for us. All that we can do, the best that we can do, is speak to others of what thou dost mean to us. So bless us, we pray. Come in with us and remember our families and our friends. Remember those who are not able to be with us for whatever reason. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst be to them where they might be, with cares and concerns and anxieties. Be to them, Lord, a little sanctuary, that they and we together might know the presence of the Lord and wait upon thee with expectation. Grant thy blessing upon those who minister thy word again this evening throughout the length and breadth of our nation and our people. And all that we need, and the most need of all, is for the work of thy Spirit to take that word and make it powerful and effective in those that hear it. Lord, we can devise so much of our own inventions, but we've got to fall back time after time on the simple prescription that was given in thy truth, that the foolishness of preaching is the God-appointed way of communicating this gospel to the many. Lord, grant thy blessing upon that means then, and make it effective in our nation once more, to draw us along the path of repentance and return to thyself. Hear us, our God. Bless us together. Hide thy face from all that would provoke thee in us. And may we know thy pleasure and thy presence, thy pardon and forgiveness. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our worships, coming this time to the words of Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Once at verse 12, we're singing verses 12 to 18. A truth that once was true of our nation, but not so much now. That nation blessed is whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are whom for his heritage he chose. The Lord from heaven sees and beholds all sons of men full well. He views all from his dwelling place that on the earth do dwell. He forms their hearts alike, and all their doings he observes. Great hosts save not a king, much strength no mighty man preserves. A horse for preservation is a deceitful thing, and by the greatness of his might can no deliverance bring. Behold on those that do him fear. The Lord doth set his eye, even those who on his mercy do with confidence rely. Psalm 33, 12 through 18, that nation blessed is.
Jehovah.
Our reading this evening is taken from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, and Psalm 77. Let us read and hear God's word. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest my eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart and my spirit make diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Have God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And this I said, this is mine infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The seas sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Amen. And we look to the Lord once again for his blessing upon this, his word. We continue worship, coming this time to the words of Psalm 13, the whole of that psalm. Again, the sentiments here are echoes of what we've just been reading in Psalm 77. Psalm 13, how long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? Oh, how long shall it be that thou wilt hide thy face from me? How long take counsel in my soul? Still sad in heart shall I. How long exalted over me shall be mine enemy? Oh, Lord, my God, consider well and answer to me make. Mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake. Lest that mine enemy should say, against him I prevailed. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved and failed. But I have all my confidence, thy mercy set upon. My heart within me shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will unto the Lord my God sing praises cheerfully. Because he hath his bounty shown to me abundantly. Psalm 13, how long wilt thou forget me, Lord?
Be that thy
Turn with me to the book of Psalms once again, but this time to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, just six verses, and let's read them all together. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamt. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We have been in these Psalms, the series of Psalms, the Ascent Psalms. We've been on a journey going up to Jerusalem, going up to one of these great feasts appointed in the Old Testament, where most, if not all, of the tribes of Israel went up at least once in the year. We've seen the way in which it's a long journey, recruiting from great corners of the nation and people. But they all went with a great expectation of what they were going to get when they reached the city. And the different experiences along that path have been taken up by these Psalms we've been looking in. The desire to go, the first one, Psalm 120. The dangers, 121. The delight, I joyed when to the house of God, 122. 124, the deliverance from dangers along the way. But now we're moving on. And things are becoming closer. The path and the journey is getting closer to the city. And as they're getting closer to the city, so there is a significant spiritual change in the themes and in the tone of these psalms. They've been concerned with what's going on round about them, the physical dangers, the physical movement, the journeys and such like. But now things are shifting to a spiritual aspect. They're moving away from the outward journey to the inner substance of their own spiritual character, expectation, hope. It's becoming more personal. more passionate, more spiritual. And reading these six verses, you might ask yourself the question, what sense can we get out of all this? What key can we have to unlock this psalm? And I would suggest this example and illustration. Whenever families are going on a long journey, and I mean several hours of a long journey at least, sometime along that way, the talk will go back to, well, I remember when. I remember this and I remember that. It's a travel talk in the car is the key to unlock this psalm. The discussion and remembrance that we have along the road. That's what this psalm is about. And what I want to do is, before we get into the individual verses and sentiments of it, I want us simply to stand back and look at the whole wood before we consider some of the trees. Because what is the psalmist doing? And what do you do in that travel talk in the car? The psalmist, 126, the psalmist, 77, he is simply remembering. He is remembering. Unfortunately, today, many people today think that there's no place for history in Christian experience and Christian hopes. We're condemned if we look back to a past day and generation. We're told, oh, you've got to forget these things. You've got to look forward. You've got to move forward. But here is the psalmist doing exactly the opposite. People would say he's perverse. But what he is spiritual. There are, at least given to us here, three effects of remembering. And they are, I would suggest, a good preparation for next Lord's Day and your own communion observation. Remember. Well, remember strengthens the believer. That's what we've got here. The psalmist is saying, we were like those that dreamt. We were laughing. We were filled with joy. That's not the language and vocabulary of somebody who's bumping along the bottom. These are strong emotions. Speaking of spiritual experiences, here we're confronted with a believer, vibrant, robust in their trust in the Lord. Here we're confronted with somebody who's walking with his Lord. This psalm strengthens, but the engagement of remembering strengthens the believer. Here seen. Yes, strengthens the believer. But it also stimulates our worship. Again, it's so obvious in our reading of this psalm. We quickly pick up on that element of praise. The tone of all the words, six verses although they might be, the tone is there of praise and worship to God as he and we remember what the Lord is and what the Lord has done for us. Yes, remembering strengthens the believer, stimulates worship, but also is the substance of our prayers. That's after all what the psalmist is doing. Lord, he says in verse 4, turn again our captivity. He's figuring on something in history. He's remembering what God has done in the past. Maybe something that has happened on their journey in their earlier days. But all of these things are fed into his prayers now. And he's saying to the Lord in verse 3, do it again. The history lessons from their captivity, their experience, do it again. And what the Lord did then was so great, so magnificent. It was beyond their wildest dreams. And when we remember what God truly did for us, it's like a dream to us. Remember what the Lord has done. That's the outline of the psalmist. Remembrance. And for us, it's a lesson we've got to take on board, because remembering what the Lord has done repays effort on our part. It's good for our soul. We read there from Psalm 77. And the psalmist had great problems, difficulties, understanding what was going on round about him. Especially the way in which the non-Christian was being prospered. And he was on the point of losing his balance. What happened? And what was the cure for him? Time and time and time again, this word comes to us. I remember. His memory kicked in and began to operate. I remember what the Lord has done. I remember this and I remember that. And these were anecdotes. These were not anecdotes, but they were prescriptions against the things that were casting him down and making him the point of losing his balance. He even goes so far in verse 10. He says, I'll talk about him. I'll talk about him. Not just simply think of them. The conversation in the back of the car, traveling, conversation and talking. That's what the psalmist is saying takes place when they're on their way to Jerusalem. They remember, yes, all the good things that the Lord has done for them. And we can do the same today, because life is so fast and the pace of life pushes us along and the pressure squeezes us or tries to squeeze us into a mold. We even go so far sometimes as relying on what other people say and what other people think. And we've got to hear the counsel that the psalmist gives us. Psalm 46, we go back to it time and again because it's so appropriate in so many different situations. Psalm 46:10, God says, be still. Think things through for yourself. Use our Bibles. Ask for God's help. Rely upon the Holy Spirit. And remember what God has done for us in the past. None of us here are deep thinkers. We're not original thinkers. You and me together, we're just ordinary folk who trust and to walk in the company of an extraordinary God. We know his love and we know his grace in lavish measure each and every day. We're aware of his provision to meet our every need. And we're conscious of his power deployed around us to keep us safe from every danger. And when we remember what God has done in the past for us, that's a way of strengthening us. Stimulating us, giving substance to our prayers. So yes, this is the broad picture that we've got in this psalm. All of us have that kind of a spiritual diary. We can all go back, even kicking in right now, times and places where we knew the presence of the Lord close with us in his provision, in his presence, in his protection. His word was sweet to our soul. We had to face problems just as the psalmist had to do in Psalm 77. And what could we do? We can do exactly what the psalmist tells us. we can remember what God did for us in the past. And we can do what the psalmist here is telling us. Do it again, Lord. Do it again with the same effect. And when that happens, joy returns. And our worship grows deeper. And our personal holiness and walk with the Lord is sweeter. The joys, the dreams, the laughter that is spoken of here, the product of remembering what God has done and seeking that he do it now, where we are and what we're going through. Remembering. Travel talk. Past times being discussed. So that's quite deliberately, I've taken the time lingering upon it, the broad wood. Let's now go into the wood and consider some of the individual trees. If that's the first thing, remembering, what does the psalmist speak about? He speaks about release and return. Verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamt. He's becoming specific. He is dropping into the history of the nation. And he's telling us, it's just one verse, it's just one sentence. But it's so heavy and pregnant with history, with blessing, with the providence of the Lord for our good. We need to pause and linger and develop it a while. We are told, we were captivity in Babylon. Why? Well, that was the doing of the Lord dealing with his nation and his people, because they rebelled and they refused his instruction and they rejected his messengers. And they were doing it day in, day out, year after year for a long, long time. Go back to the prophecy of Jeremiah, and we're told there that, using a human illustration of somebody getting up early and telling them this and telling them that and telling them that. That's the patience of God in dealing with his people. But these people would not hear it. And in the end, there was nothing else for them but fearful exile. And the Lord might indeed be speaking to us today in exactly the same tones, on the same grounds and for the same reasons. We've refused. We've rejected what he says and the servants that he sends. And the Lord is calling us back to himself time after time after time, speaking to us a nation as a people. And the lesson from history is so awful. If we decline it, then the same awaits us as came upon them. We are letting Christianity drift, and other things are coming in their place. But the Lord is not reluctant in his love to act. He will act. He's not restricted in his power. He will intervene. And for 70 years, this nation of God's people were in Babylon captivity. But what happened next? For what happened next, you've got to go to the prophet or the book of Ezra. Because there's an astonishing thing told us. There in Ezra, we're told about this man, Cyrus. And we're told that this man, Cyrus, truly, he did an astonishing thing. His heart was touched by God. He was stirred up inside his being. And he made an amazing provision for God's people. He says, "You can go home. Their release and their return was provided by King Cyrus. Of all people, from all places, he was the king of the nation that had them in captivity. He was the one that was going to set them free and put them back. They never thought that would happen. These people never thought that Cyrus would be used by the Lord in this way. But yet that's exactly what happened. The Lord used an amazing means of setting them free and bringing them home. And the prayer in verse 4 is simply, Lord, do it again. Do it again. We might have problems. Somebody opposing us for a long time, flattening us. There's no escape that we can see. But what happens so often in the Lord's dealing with us, that deliverance out of that tight corner comes in the most surprising and unexpected of ways. Deliverance comes from the hand of the Lord in a way we could never have thought about. And we're just simply left the same as these people in Psalm 126. It's a dream to us. It's a dream. Think again then of the New Testament church. You go into the city of Ephesus, and one of these days somebody comes with a scroll. It's coming to the church, so they open the scroll and they read the very first salutation of it. I, Paul. A letter from Paul. Who is he? He's the very one who persecuted us. He's the very one who was putting us in prison. He was the one that was very well killing us. And now he's a preacher in the church. Can you imagine the welling up of praise, of joy, of prayer in these people? The one that they would have last expected to be called and used. The one they would have last expected the hand of the Lord to go on him. And yet that's the very one the Lord chooses and uses to build up his church in the New Testament times. We ourselves, we might have a whole range of contacts we've got. People that we witness to and speak with. And it's a natural thing that to do. We can rank them. Well, that person might be close to the kingdom. Not so sure about the next one though. But so often it's the one that we least expect. It's the one that the Lord converts. It's the one that we least expect that the word is effective with. And it's like a dream. That's the way the psalmist was. Cyrus, the king of Syria, setting them free. Saul, the persecutor, becoming Paul, the preacher. Somebody in your life and mine. The hand of the Lord upon them in a way we would never have thought of or dreamt. But that's the one the Lord saves. Lord, do it again. So yes, we've got remembrance. Yes, we've got release and return. What else do we have here? We have restoration. These people were returning. They were returning back home. And it was a huge undertaking. Think of it like this. Their land was empty for 70 years. There was 70 years worth of neglect, of weeds. The Samaritans had moved in, taken over what they could. The animals had come into the land, and some of these animals were a threat to the people. The walls were in ruin and the temple was in ashes. How were they going to cope? Cyrus had given them permission to return, but Cyrus also gave them provision for that return. You go back there and you see that Cyrus takes the vessels that were used in the temple and he says to them, take them with you when you go. And in the work that they were engaged in, there was opposition from Sanballat and Tobiah. Go back to the book of Nehemiah to read about it. And Nehemiah tells the king what's happening. And there is provision made for them to go back home to their homeland. Time after time after time, a real threat and a close danger. But time after time, the Lord brings them through and restores them just as he promised. And it would be a good exercise for us, perhaps, just to go back and read something of the book of Nehemiah. And try to conjure in our own mind the scale and the scope of the provision that was required to rebuild the walls and to restore the worship and get the people back working as a society. Just try to conceive in your mind the scale of that job and work. And that's the scale of God's work through Cyrus to bring the people home. The enormity of it. It's like a dream. It impressed the nation. Something that they would return to time and time and time again. It stuck with them. This great event that had taken place. And they considered it in the best way possible to encourage them. The God of grace and the God of mercy and the God of his commitment to us. The God, Jehovah of the covenant. This is what he's done for us. But not only was it noticed and known by them. Notice what it says at the end of verse 2. Then said they among the heathen. The heathen. The Lord hath done great things for them. The outsider looking on picked up on that thread. God is with these people. God is with these people and is on their side. What about people today? The outsiders in our community look at us as Christians coming to church. What do they see? What comment do they make? Remember what we're thinking about this morning about Zebedee's mother and the request that she made about her two boys, one on the right hand and one on the left of Jesus. We see the modern equivalent of that. Well, people today in church circles, they're chasing their own praise. They're looking for a high position. Pride is kicked in and is egging them on. Is that what people see amongst us as a church? Or do they see something of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way we carry ourselves? And the way we behave. And the way we relate to each other. In the book of Acts, we're told one thing that marks out the church. And it was marked out to be a great evangelistic tool. People will notice these things about the church. People will notice these things about the Christians. What is it? The love that they have one for the other. That care for each other. It was a most effective apologetic tool in the establishing of the New Testament church. Or again, another example. go to back to the walls of Jericho and the spies who went there and the way in which the spies met Rahab. And what does she say to them? We've heard about you people. We've heard what God has done for you. We've heard all of these things, what he's done for you. And we're scared. We are scared. God is with these people. He's in company with them. And that's what we long to cultivate. That's the best impression we can leave with others. That God is with us. People will ask us, how did you get on in the weekend? Where did you go? What did you do? The best that we can say is, and the impression that we leave, we spent it in the company of our Savior. Our hopes and our dreams must always be underneath the claims of our Lord and what he has done for us. So often today, Christian talk is on the same level, with the same engagement, in the same bundle as all the other things of life. There's nothing special, there's nothing different, there's nothing marking out that Christian experience in the way we speak or hear others speak. And we've got to cultivate with us. We've got to make sure that we exhibit to others the joy, the laughter, the sheer gladness that is ours, having spent time with our God. Yes, even laughter, sanctified spiritual laughter. So yes, we've got remembrance. Yes, we've got return, restoration. We move on. Something else that's given to us there in verse 4, repeat. We can be condemned because we look back. And people say you're detached from reality because you're doing that. But what's the psalmist doing and how is he using history? He's gathering together all his memories and he's bringing them into his soul. And he's now pouring them out in prayer. He's not wallowing in nostalgia. He's not wallowing in self-pity. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They're going up to Jerusalem. Blessings were there in the past. Do it again, Lord. When you go to the prophet Haggai, there were there people who said, they were comparing the temple in David's day and the temple in their day, and they says, oh, David's was so much greater. The old one was so much better. And they were putting things down in their day. And when you go down through Haggai chapter 2 to verse 9, God says, I am going to pour out a blessing that's going to make the temple greater, better than anything David ever had. Even in ourselves today, it is but a small indication of a fullness that is yet to come. When the Lord visits us and draws near to us, and that new heavens and the new earth will be our dwelling place forever with the Lord. Yes, there's always the danger of behaving like them. And we've got to be careful that we do not despise the day of small things, but use these small things to stimulate our prayers that the Lord would visit us and revive us. And that's the burden of his prayer here. The psalmist remembers that he was in captivity when things were at a low ebb. Not so much spirituality, just like we're in today. And he's praying for something. He's praying for the experience they once had. Lord, turn again. Turn again our captivity. As streams of water in the south. What illustration is he using there? We've looked at it before in Psalm 124. The wadi. It's dry. You go into it, but there's always the danger of rain in the hills and it coming flushing down very quickly, suddenly, to wipe you away. And it's that suddenness that is still taken, but it's a suddenness now in a good way. Because here the psalmist is speaking about, yes, it's dry, but the water can come suddenly, and it's almost as if overnight, as it were, you've got grass, you've got flowers, you've got things growing. The Lord's blessing can come that suddenly upon these exiles. Oh, we've been exiled for 50 years. 60 years. 65 years. We've been exiled for 69 years. It's a long time. Day after day, we've had to suffer the mocking of the people in Babylon. Psalm 137. Go on, sing your songs of Babylon. Sing your songs now. And we cannot, because we're in exile. For 70 years in exile. But yet, within moments, they had release. They were on the road, they were running, and they were returning home. There may be rubble when they get back to Jerusalem, but it's their home. And they never thought that it was going to be that way and that time. How quickly God's blessing can come upon us. We wait patiently. We pray longingly. But we don't know what's round the corner. We don't know what's turning a page will bring. We don't know what waiting is for us tomorrow. The suddenness of God's blessing, the reviving. But if there is reviving to come, we've also got to remember that there's a spiritual development that we must go through. The image here is given of sowing a seed. Sowing with tears. The spiritual work has the same kind of structure as sowing seed. There's the preparing of the ground. There's a turning, the loosening, the removing of stones and weeds. There are so many things that have got to be done to prepare that ground. The Lord prepares the workers. The Lord prepares his people. When we first come to the Lord and we know him, how unmanageable we must be. The corners, the edges, the hastiness, the changes that have got to be wrought and brought about in our life. The preparation that the Lord engages in to make us instruments that he can use. Think of Moses. 80 years he was in preparation. 80 years in preparation for 40 years of service in the end of his life. We can't escape that timetable. We can't escape that input of the Lord, his life and ours. There is a preparation required for the seed, for the sowing of the seed. And when Paul spoke to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, here is Paul, an older man, handing on his mantle to the up and coming Timothy to take his place. And what's the message that he leaves with Timothy? depart from sin. Be a holy instrument, in the Lord's hand for his service. These are the qualities that you and I have to cultivate and to chase after. These are the things which the Lord looks for in our life, that he will use us for his service. Today, the emphasis in so many people in the ministry, communication skills, organization ability, the context that we have and the social context that we can use. What matters is not so much our reputation before men. What matters is our reputation before God. And there is a spiritual preparation that has to take place. And it's got to be taken with patience. Moses, 80 years for 40 years work. Corners and edges to be bashed and removed. Correction takes time. We saw that in Psalm 119 and verse 71 just recently. It was good for me that I was afflicted. It was good for me. We can see the furnace. We can see the way in which the Lord refines us. The way in which he changes us. Because the Lord will not entrust his blessing into unsafe or unprepared hands. The Lord will not entrust his blessings to unsafe or unprepared hands. And only when we're there, ready in a measure, will the Lord take us and use us for planting the seed and working in his kingdom. Only at the end, we're here talking about us, process of sowing the seed, waiting patiently for it to grow, developing our Christian maturity, character. Only at the end will there be a harvest, 60-fold, 80-fold, 100-fold. The reviving that the psalmist is speaking about, we might pray for it, but we must do so realizing just what that might involve in the refining of your character and mine to be the people the Lord will use. But when he uses, and when he comes, and when he bestows blessing, one word to close, we have rejoicing. He that goeth forth and weepeth, weeping, bearing precious seed, the word, he doubtless shall come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. When we take God's word, as we see those embracing it and closing in with it being saved, there is rejoicing in heaven over such an experience. So also there is a faint echo on the earth. Long time we spent in tears. Long time we've been sad in captivity. Long time we've found it difficult to sing a song. Psalm 137, the Song of Zion. Found all these things difficult. But there will come a time when they will give way to joy, to laughter, to rejoicing. The psalmist, remembering the way in which there is that blessing he speaks about of reviving, what we're looking for and longing for ourselves. It's not a great leader. Neither is it great numbers. That's what some people put their store on. It's just simply, difficult as it might sound and seem, our lives changed into the likeness of our Saviour, walking in his company and being used in his hand for this, the greatest work of all, making known his gospel to those around about us in our villages who are in need. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, once again we thank thee for thy word as it comes to us, speaks with us where we are and challenges us. And we ask, Lord, for thy blessing upon it, that as we go on part one from the other, part not thou from us, but may thy word continue to have an effect upon us, bringing us into the place of usefulness and service and praise of our God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 from 14 through 17. Oh, with thy tender mercies, Lord, us early satisfy. So we rejoice shall all our days and still be glad in thee. And then verse 15, thinking of the captivity. According as the days have been wherein we grief have seen, and years wherein we ill have seen, so do thou make us glad. And let thy work and power appear, thy servant's face before, and show unto their children dear thy glory evermore. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be us upon. Our handiworks, establish thou, establish them, each one. Psalm 90, verse 14, O with thy tender mercies, Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit